Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. I hope you were with us last Wednesday night as we began a brand new book there in the Old Testament, right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 2. Tonight, let me open with a question. How close to the end of history do you think we really are? What time is it on God's prophetic clock? How many minutes are really left? When will the rapture? How close is the rapture? How close is the great tribulation period? What's going on in the world? Well, you know, Daniel chapter 2 is one of my all-time favorite chapters. I just love it because it answers those questions. And you know, Daniel, here he is. He's off in captivity. He's just a young teenage boy. He was taken in the first deportation there when Nebuchadnezzar came in to Jerusalem. And here he is. He's going to spend his entire life in Babylon, his entire life. He will actually probably die there. He never married. He never has children. And they take him and they start the elite, the Babylonian elite, if you will, the wise men and the soothsayers and the wizards and all the things that were under Nebuchadnezzar, his cabinet. They started educating Daniel and his three friends. They gave Daniel, remember, a new name. They gave him a new outfit to wear. They give him a new language to speak. But they couldn't change his heart, amen? He refused to be defiled. He refused to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine. And so here in Daniel chapter 2, we find that what God told us in chapter 1 about how he had given Daniel ability to discern dreams and visions and interpret them comes to pass in Daniel chapter 2. Now, before us is the outline of world history. It is so important. Now, listen to me. You weren't taught this at the University of Texas, okay? If you happened to go there, if you did, that's a great school, but you didn't learn it there. Nor Texas State University. They're not going to teach this outline that we're going to look at tonight. So chapter 2 is going to begin now with what we call the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC, and it continues to this very day. And if you'll take a look, the Gentiles haven't done a very good job of running the world. Amen? But it's the time of the Gentiles. And now let's begin tonight. Daniel 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, plural, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Here we have the first ruler, kingdom ruler of the world. And we could put it this way, the first Gentile king ruler of the entire world. He has a royal case of divine insomnia or whatever. He can't sleep because of the dreams. Now listen, we know what he was troubled about because verse 29 tells us that he was troubled about his kingdom. He was troubled about what was going to happen in the future. And he awoke from this dream, and it says in verse 2, then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, and tell the king his dreams. So they, meaning Babylon's wisest, what do? They came and stood before the king. Just a normal group of advisors, wouldn't you say? Kind of like the Obama administration. No, I'm just teasing. Never mind. You have magicians. I was just teasing. Early sermon humor. You have the magicians here. What are they? Well, those are the possessors of the occult knowledge. They're the writer of magical spells and incantations. And then you have what? The astrologers. Now, this word astrology here, or astrologers, more has to do with calling up the dead or calling up the spirits to get divine knowledge, if you will, or knowledge from demons. And then you have the sorcerers. Those were the ones who practiced witchcraft, actually, and were empowered occasionally by demonic spirits. And then you had this group, the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. Now listen, they were the priestly caste, if you will, the highest order who served as the custodians of the mystery Babylon religion. And they were, by 400 BC or whatever, they were literally known around the world. So this was a powerful group of people who worked in darkness, if you will, trafficked in darkness. And then in verse 27, it mentions another group. That's the soothsayers. Now, that word there, soothsayers, literally means one who slices up the heavens. So they were the ones who studied out the skies, the 12 signs of the zodiac, if you will. Now, that is the bunch of people who were supposed to be the wisest in all the world, who were the advisors to Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. He was troubled in his heart. He wanted to know the meaning of the dream, so he called these people. And the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. In other words, to understand the meaning of what he dreamed. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. Say that word with me, Aramaic. Now that's a very important point right here, because from verse 4 all the way to chapter 7, verse 28, we leave Hebrew language and we go into Aramaic. Why? It's almost like God is saying, I'll tell you why. We've just left, in other words, the Hebrew words, and we have now gone into the Gentile words, into the language of the Gentiles. From all the way to chapter 7, we're going to be dealing with Gentile nations. Now, with all that being said, that again is the time of the Gentiles. So whenever we look at verse 4 and following to chapter 7, God is now talking to the Gentile nations, not just Israel any longer, okay? And he says, the king answered, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Then the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Very nice man, isn't he? However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, then you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Now listen, King Nebuchadnezzar, even though there are those that if you ever study out commentaries, they'll tell you that King Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten his dream. He did not forget his dream. He knew exactly what his dream was. He just didn't know what the dream meant. And so here he wanted to know. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream. We'll give it its interpretation. Now watch what the king said. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time. In other words, in the Hebrew, he's going, you know what you're doing? You're just bargaining for time. I've been dealing with you guys in my kingdom for so long. I know you upside and down. I know all about you. You're trying to gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. You're either going to die or you're going to have a lot of rewards. Which one do you want is what he's saying. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Meaning you're wanting my anger to calm down a little bit and you're going to wait for a couple of months and then I'll forget about everything. No, I know you. I've dealt with you before is what he's saying. Therefore, tell me the dream. I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Now listen, he wanted a true interpretation of this dream, which means in the past, obviously, these wise men that he put so much confidence in that he doesn't have confidence anymore had made a lot of mistakes. And they probably interpreted dreams before and it was all a bunch of nonsense, which usually it is anyway. So he says here, the Chaldeans, the highest priestly caste, what did they say? They answered the king and they said this, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. You know what? For the first time, probably in their lives, they're telling the truth. Amen? in one single sentence. We look at this, and you know what? It proves that all of their learning and all of their demonic powers was absolutely helpless. Listen, that's no different right then than it is today when you hear of people looking at their little, horoscope. Is that what tells you if you're a Virgo and all that? Is that what that is? You know? Listen, I don't look to the stars for guidance. I look to the one who made the stars for guidance. Amen? It's crazy. Don't that astrology and the horoscopes and all that, the 1-800 psychics, that's who these people were. They were the Babylon's hottest. The 1-800, dial an astrologer, 1-800, or one, whatever it is. No, they didn't have any answers. They were absolutely helpless. They couldn't do anything here. And I'll tell you something. At that moment, I believe the demonic realm, because see, they trafficked in the demonic realm. Not only was Satan knew that he was helpless, but you know what? There was something else going on here that Satan probably wanted to do. Look at verse 12. He says, for this reason, because they could not tell him what he dreamed, the king was angry, very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So see, the judgment fell on Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. All of them, it fell on them as well. Listen, Satan comes to kill and to steal and destroy. Nothing's changed in him. John 8:44 tells us that he was a murderer from the beginning. He would love to see Daniel dead, but let me say something. He would also love to see those Babylonians, the astrologers and the soothsayers and all the rest of them, he'd love to see them dead as well too. You know why? Because Satan has no mercy in him. He's nothing but pure darkness. He's pure lies. And so here it says, then with counsel and great tact, in other words, what did Daniel do? And wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? See, Daniel didn't know what was going on. Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in, asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel was a brave young man, wasn't he? He not only went in to see the king, but he also talked face to face with Arioch, who was supposed to kill him. So he was a great man of faith. Then Daniel, what did he do? He went to his house. He made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek him or seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now listen, Daniel already had the gift of interpreting dreams and visions, didn't he? Yes, God had already given that to him. But still, he was a man of prayer. He went from the throne room on earth to where? To the throne room in heaven. He said, I need to find the Lord. I need to pray. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And Daniel certainly feared the Lord. And look what happened after they had their prayer time. It says in verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel bless the God of heaven. And look at this sevenfold blessing here. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Loved one, listen to me tonight. I know that on a Wednesday night, we're family, and this Sunday is more of a teaching time. It's when I feed and fish, you know, because for the lost. That's my great desire, is to see men and women come to Christ. But, you know, let me ask you a question to provoke you in love a little bit. Do you really believe that all wisdom and all power belongs to our God? Then we should trust in His wisdom. Amen? We should, listen, this book, the Bible, the Holy Writ, I'm telling you what, it needs to be a light unto our path. Amen? It needs to guide us. It needs to lead us. It needs to tell us how to, we need to agree with it when it teaches us how to love our wives and love our husbands and love our children and raise our children, how we need to pray, how we need to walk. Like I said Sunday, it's one thing to hear the Word of God, but we have to welcome the Word of God in our heart. And when we do that, it effectively starts working. And that's what we need to do, trusting His wisdom. And so here he says, and He changes the times and seasons. You know what that really refers to? It refers to He changes the seasons in history. When I was preparing today, this morning, you know, early in the morning I prepare, and then I come in, and as soon as it got light, I opened my window, and I have a maple tree out there, and I was watching the seasons change right in front of me. And that for some reason, the maple tree, it was in the perfect stage of the season to where, you know, the leaves just start coming down and start coming down. It's so beautiful. They're all those different colors, and it's a big, big old tree. And I was just watching that, and I was looking at this verse, and I was going, oh, Lord, you know what? You are in charge of the times. You are in charge of the seasons. You know what this means? It means that God is in control. He knows everything that's happening. Amen? And he says, he continues his prayer. And look at this one, what God does. He removes kings and raises up kings. Nebuchadnezzar, we already learned, was in power when we studied through Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all that. Nebuchadnezzar was in power. Why? He was the tool of the Lord. God raised him up. Nebuchadnezzar was in power because of God. And I'll tell you something else. He was in power because Jesus is the ultimate king, amen, the King of Kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. I love this. He reveals deep and secret things. Only God can do that. No one else, no devil, no demon, only God. He knows what is in the darkness. God knows what's in the darkness of our hearts. He knows what's in the darkness of man. There is not anything or anyone hidden from His sight. And may I say something to you? There's not anything that He doesn't see in the unseen realm of the satanic. He knows everything that's happening. And this one, and light dwells with Him. What a prayer. God is light. 1 Timothy says what? That God dwelleth in unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. No man has seen God. Seen His face. He says, I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we've asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand. You talking about a contrast. All of the wise men of Babylon couldn't answer the king at all. God, there's nothing too hard for Him. Listen to me. God can tell you, He can speak to you tomorrow about what you need to be doing tomorrow, where you need to go to. He can guide you a week in advance or in the very second that you need it. Amen? He knows everything. The hair that falls from your head, He knows it all. Oh, how we can trust in Him tonight. Therefore, Daniel, in verse 24, went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and thus said to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah. You know what? He didn't find the man. Does that bother you? He's sitting there lying to the king. He's going, I found what you need, O king. You know, I want to be in your graces. No, listen, Daniel came to him. Amen? That's right. He says, oh, I found a man of the captives of Judah. He will make known to you, the king, the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to do what my wise men could not do? In other words, that's what he was asking. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I've seen and its interpretation? Listen to Daniel now. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. Now look what he says. He's saying to King Nebuchadnezzar, Listen, this king, he was a real king. Daniel was a real man. He was in a real palace. Babylon was a beautiful, unbelievable place. It was the central place of the most powerful king at that time on the planet. And Daniel said to him, look what he says. Your people can't do it, King Neb. Sorry, buddy. I'm adding, that's Texas talk. But he said, you know what? There is a God in heaven. And I tell you tonight, I thank God that there is a God in heaven. And he is our Father which art in heaven. Amen. Oh, we love him, and I thank God that we know him. And what is this God of heaven? What does he do? He who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the end times or in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Now listen, the latter times speak of the end of time, or the end times. The time of the Gentiles, okay, the time of the Gentiles begin 586 BC. They end with the second coming of Christ. Now, don't confuse the time of the Gentiles with the fullness of the Gentiles in the New Testament. The fullness of the Gentiles ends when? At the rapture of the church. So, make sure we got that down. Remember, it says in Luke 21, 24, it says, and they, meaning the Jews, it says, Jesus said, you're going to fall by the edge of the sword. You're going to be carried away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That is right at the end of the second coming. Now, look at verse 29. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed. Now, Daniel's explaining what happened. About what would come to pass after this, meaning after his kingdom. And who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. Now, loved one, listen to me. Beginning here in verse 29, all the way to verse 35, God is writing history. This is what's going to happen. Now, God is going to transfer the world's power. That's exactly what's occurring from Israel and to the Gentiles here. And so he says, but as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. Boy, Daniel, what a great kid. He doesn't take credit for it. He doesn't want any glory. He says, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great or a gigantic, an enormous image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, was unbelievable, stood before you, and its form was awesome. In other words, it would take your breath away, is basically what Daniel was saying to him. And this image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. You know, I think, we weren't there, but if we could be there, I think that King Nebuchadnezzar, he leaned over, if he was sitting on his throne, he looked into the eyes of Daniel, and he probably said something like, you got it. Okay, keep going. This is unbelievable. You're telling me exactly what I was dreaming. And he says here, and you watched while a stone was cut without hands. It was a supernatural activity going on, loved one, which struck the image of his feet of iron, clay, broke them in pieces, just pulverized them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. So Daniel explains this. He says, now that was the dream. Now he's going to give us the interpretation before the king. He says, you, O king, are king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, are the strength, or the beast of the field, and in the birds of the heaven. He has given you them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. Look what Daniel says now to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you are this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, you are the first great world ruler. You know, when we look at that and we read that, I don't know that we truly understand it all. And I look at that and, you know, Babylon, or King Nebuchadnezzar, they called him the head of gold. You remember when we studied through Isaiah, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 14, they called Babylon the golden city. Herodias, the Greek philosopher and writer and historian, he recorded, he went to, if I remember my history right, he went to Babylon 90 years after Nebuchadnezzar. He said that the walls of the city were covered in gold. He said the homes were covered in gold. It lit up there in the desert. It was one of the seven wonders of the world, you know, the hanging gardens and all that they had built. And so here in this incredible place, he says, you know what? You're the head of gold. There you are. But he says in verse 39, he says, but you know what? After you, Nebuchadnezzar, shall arise another kingdom. And this kingdom is going to be, it says, inferior to you, to yours. Now, that's the arms of silver. It's not listed here, but I'll get into that in a moment. That's the arms of silver. He says, it's inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Now, two kingdoms are mentioned in this verse. The arms of silver, we know, represent Media and Persia. Okay, they're the two arms. They came next. Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. Remember, it happened in one night. We'll get to that. I think it's Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, remember Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He takes out all of the utensils and the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem. And they were having a party with thousands of people and they were drinking wine out of this. Then the handwriting appeared on the wall. And it says in Daniel 5:28, here's what it says. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That very night it happened. So Babylon, the next kingdom, there the arms of silver, were the Medes and the Persians. They came in and they became the ruler. History, of course, proves this. And then Babylon, as I said, fell to the Medes and Persians. And then it says here, the Persians, they fell to the Bronze Kingdom. We know who the Bronze Kingdom, that's Greece, that's Alexander the Great. And then when he fell, remember, he divided up his kingdom to his four generals, and they in turn fell to the Fourth Kingdom, which is listed in verse 40. And the Fourth Kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Now that's Rome, we know who that is. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. There, I tell you, listen, the Roman Empire, they literally crushed and beat people into submission. They were absolutely brutal. They were one of the greatest armies in the world. And but this here is a picture of world history. Now listen to me. Whenever this was written, Nebuchadnezzar, when he dreamed this dream, listen, Persia was a Babylonian vassal state. It was being controlled by them. As a matter of fact, and when you look at Greek, the Greeks, they were nothing but a bunch of tribes, and Rome was just a little bitty village there on the river. There's no way that anyone but God could know what's happening. Amen? We look at this, and all of this, of course, has come to pass. But have you noticed that God gave more attention to the fourth kingdom, Rome, than to all other three kingdoms put together? Now, and then if you'll notice also that the kingdoms, you know, they digress. In other words, the metals get stronger. In other words, silver is stronger than gold and so forth, and bronze is stronger than silver, and iron is stronger than bronze and so forth, okay? So there's, but the kingdoms actually become weaker after Babylon. And they start, and that's like today. Have you ever heard your grandparents say, I've never seen anything like this in my life? I mean, it wasn't like this when I was a child or a teenager in my 20s. The world's gotten worse. Well, it has. See, we're not getting better like a lot of people say. We're going to get into a nirvana, utopia. The world's going to be a better place. The world and the governments of this world are not getting stronger. They're getting weaker. They are on decline. That's exactly what God is teaching right here. And the nations, as they become weaker and weaker, do you know why? Because the nations are being prepared for one more voice, one more world ruler. He is the Antichrist. I believe, did you know that Jean Dixon in 1962 prophesied, and she's did you know that she prophesied that he was born in that year? Amazing. And then she said who he was born to. Now, I have no credence to that. I mean, I wouldn't even read the book about it. However, it's interesting that that occurred because I believe that the Antichrist, the one who's in Europe right now, and I'll get into that in a moment. I'll really get into that in Daniel chapter 7 because I'll couple that with Revelation 13. I believe he's alive. Listen, I believe the Lord is going to come in my lifetime for the church. I believe that. I believe that. I am, a matter of fact, I am waiting for the Lord. I'm expecting him to come. I'm living and expecting my Lord to come for us. And he could come tonight. Oh, praise his name. Amen. That would be glorious. And I look at this and look what happens here now in verse 41. He says, whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron. Now, you know, clay and iron mixed. Here's what he says. Now the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now listen, Rome began, if you study out Rome fell from within, remember? Rome, listen, began as iron, and then it regressed, if you will, went downhill to where it was primarily clay mixed with iron. Now listen, we just learned that clay and iron can't be mixed, and it can't. So what was he saying here? He's saying this, that Rome at that time when it fell, the reason it fell, it was full of internal division, but it was more than that. They could never really unite all the peoples that they conquered. Why? Well, it gives us right here. It says in verse 43, as you saw iron mixed with clay, here it is, they will mingle with the seed of men. What does that mean? It means that when Rome was there and conquered all of Europe and so forth, even England and so forth, all these different cultures, all these different races, all these different languages, they tried to mingle them all together. Now listen to me very carefully. We are still living right now in the after effects, if you will, or the remains of the fourth kingdom, which is Rome. I'll get into more of that in just a minute. Now look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings, meaning the partly of iron, partly of clay, the 10 toes, okay? The 10 toes. And when we get into Daniel 7, it'll be the 10 horns of Daniel. It says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will do something. He will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Praise God. We know what the last kingdom is going to be. Amen. Thank God it's going to be. We have a biblical worldview right now of how history is really going to come to a close. It says in Revelation 11:15, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever. Daniel continues, says, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. In other words, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. That great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Now look what he says. This dream is certain. Is the word of God true? Okay, God, the Holy Spirit who penned this, said, this dream is certain, it's perfect, and its interpretation is sure. You don't need any other proof of what's going on. Who is the stone? Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone, amen? He's the tried stone. He's the one who is coming. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. He's coming back at the second coming. This is the kingdom, the millennial kingdom that he's going to set up. Right now, Jesus is not the smiting stone. He's the stumbling stone, isn't he? That's right. And listen, he's coming, and at the second coming, he's going to put down all of man's rebellion. Satan is going to finally be crushed and removed forever. Israel is going to turn to the Lord. It's going to be a glorious time. Now look what happened here in verse 46. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel. Can you believe that? Listen, the mightiest ruler in the world just fell down before a Jew. Isn't that amazing? Ahmadinejad should read that. You heard tonight, I'm sure, that Israel intercepted that ship full of weapons that was sent from Iran for Hezbollah, all of the weapons to fight against Israel. Amazing. He fell prostrate before Daniel, commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. What is he doing? He says he's recognizing Daniel as a divine authority. And he says here, the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings. Amen, that's true. And revealer of secrets. Since you could reveal this secret, then the king promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel petitioned the king, and then Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king, in other words, as his advisor. Now listen to me. Let's make some quick applications tonight. God is in control. Amen? Amen? He is in control of the nations of this world. Listen to me. God knows everything, everything that's going to occur. God knows everything that's going to occur in the 192 nations on earth. 193 if you want to count the Vatican as a nation, okay? So listen, he knows everything that's happening. I went back just for the fun of it. I'm not going to tell you whose book it was because I have various authors in my library. But I went back and looked at the 70s and 80s about what was happening. And it was so funny that they said Russia has to be destroyed before certain things happen. You know what God did? God had the wall torn down in Russia. Russia submitted for a little while. They're no longer going to do that, man. Listen, Russia's coming back because they're against Israel and they're going to unite with Iran. There's no doubt about it. But the fact of the matter is, he just said, you know what? You're going to just go under for a while, you know? And, you know, remember what did Reagan say? Gorbachev, tear down that wall or whatever it was, remember? Listen, and then something happened. There was a brief moment of time because, see, a lot of prophecy teachers were teaching that Russia had to be destroyed before Europe could be revived, according to the Word of God. That wasn't true. Didn't come to pass that way. God had other means. Listen to me. God knows everything that's happening in the world right now. It says in Psalm 86:9, it says, God has made all nations. Job 12:23, he makes nations great and God destroys them. He enlarges nations. He guides them. I tremble in my heart now that I'm old or older. I tremble in my heart because now I'm a little wiser than I was when I was a teen or in my 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s. I was wiser now than I was then. I tremble when I hear people say, you know what, America will never fall. I tremble at that. I'm praying that we don't fall because we have already fallen into horrible wickedness and sin. We're disintegrating into sin. I don't say that with joy. I say that with my heart breaks. I love my country. I love this is the freest place on earth so far. Not much for the Christian anymore. We're losing our rights daily. You know, I was saddened this morning when I learned that next week the Fort Worth City Council, they're going to vote on adding sex change surgery to the city health insurance.
And I've gone down to hospitals and pleaded with doctors to take care of a little baby because they didn't have any insurance. We are living in some of the saddest times I have ever seen in over 35 years of walking with the Lord. I saw an excerpt this morning from, what's the guy in Houston? The happy guy. Joel Osteen. I like him. He's my brother, okay? However, I saw an excerpt. He was on TV. It was a woman show, The View or something. And they asked him all these questions. And so the question of homosexuality came up. Well, do you think that God made the homosexuals? He said, well, you know, I'm not beating him up. He's my brother. I'm not beating him up, but I am. Listen. And then he said, well, is it wrong? They said, is it wrong to practice homosexuality? Now, listen to me. They could have just said, well, let me just back up. He said, well, it's not God's best. I said, Joel. I knew his daddy. And his daddy would have grabbed him and shook him for that. Do you understand? No, listen to me. He should have said, homosexuality is sin. Adultery is sin too. Lying is sin. And God doesn't hate the adulterer. God doesn't hate the liar. God doesn't hate the homosexual. God hates sin. God didn't make anyone like that. They're in Adam. In Adam. And in Adam all die. In Adam they've all sinned. They were born a sinner. God doesn't make people like that. God is a deliverer from people who are like that. He had an open mic to say that. He should have just said, all of you women, shut up. Never mind. You know, the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people. We are living in a time, I'm telling you, that I am trembling in my heart. We're at the end of the age. History is running out. It is amazing. You see, the Bible, we just read it in Daniel 2:21. He removed kings. He raises up kings. Acts 17:26. And God has made from one blood, meaning Adam, okay, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. It is God who determines when an empire rises and falls. You walk with the Lord, you know what? He's going to protect you. It's just that simple. And there are those today that are saying that the Christian is not going to make it, and those that are called Jews, the ones who worship on Saturday and Sunday, they're not going to make it. I got news for you. We are going to make it. Yes, because the Bible tells me. Now listen, all these nations, Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, Rome, loved one, they are gone. And you know what now? Remember that from Rome, from the feet, the 10 toes, the clay and the iron that's mingled, what's going to emerge? A new world order is going to emerge there. The feet of iron, the toes of clay. And you know what? In my lifetime, I remember in the early days hearing pastors talk about it, and I was going, there ain't no way. That's exactly what I said. Europe, you know, is never going to happen. Then I lived over there. And listen, if someone had told me when I lived in Europe that one day all of Europe, that they were going to start uniting and that they were going to have a new government, they were going to call themselves the European Union or the EU, they were going to have a coin, and on the back of the coin was going to be a woman. And guess what that woman is riding? The beast. The euro. They would have their own currency. If you would have told me when I was in France or when I lived in Germany that they said the Deutsche Mark is no, they're going to throw it away, say we're going to have only the euro, I would have said, there's no way. The Germans are too proud for that. Those people wash their car every day. I lived there. I know. Hanging those mattresses out the window every day. Man, I tell you, I was the cleanest person in the world. No. Now you can go just anywhere. You're a European citizen. You can do all these things. Listen, the United States of Europe, they have their own government, like I just said. And guess who it says who is going to come out of the 10 toes and the feet of iron and 10 toes? Who's coming out of it? Revelation 13 says, out of the sea, out of the Gentile nations, out of the revived Roman Empire. Who's coming? The Antichrist. He may be there right now. They don't even know it, and they're preparing right this minute. They're preparing for the Antichrist. They're preparing for the one world ruler to come, the last kingdom before the kingdom of our God. Do you see where we are in history? We're right on the edge. Do you know what I read today, or maybe it was yesterday? I sent it out. Maybe you've received it in the email, because when you send something to Herb, it's going to go to everyone in the world. And then Herb was going to send it to me at least 10 times. Take my name off of an email address, man. I read on the BBC, because every morning, you know, after I have my prayer time, I go all over the world I have all these newspapers that I go and just read and check out what's happening. Listen to this. On the BBC from London, here's what I read. Italy school crucifixes barred. Here it is. The European court of human rights has ruled against the use of crucifixes in the classrooms of Italy. Think of that. In Italy, Rome. So I went to see if I could find anything that the Pope was going to say, and he says he's withholding his comment till a later date. I read the whole article, and I want to read the last sentence of the article that they're removing all the crucifixes from every school in Italy. No different than removing prayer. No difference in, like out in Weatherford and other areas where we fight to have a nativity scene on the courthouse lawn. Give me a break. You know what they're doing? Now listen to this. I'm going to read it exactly as it's written. The last sentence in Italy. Some conservatives have already complained about schools dropping nativity plays to avoid upsetting Muslim children. The church of Jesus Christ is asleep in America. But the church of Jesus Christ in Europe is dead. If Jesus tarries, they've already said that Europe will be Muslim by 2050. The things that are happening, the things that are occurring right now, the moment of history that we are in, we are at the very end. Revelation 17:12 says, then the 10 horns, that's the iron feet and the 10 toes, which you saw, they are the 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. But listen now, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings. Are you ready? As kings with the beast. The Antichrist. The Antichrist will rule from and over the revived Roman Empire. That is why God in His Word gives us more information about Rome, the fourth kingdom, than He does any of the others. The last kingdom is being formed right now, the EU, before the last kingdom, which is coming to rule this earth, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at His second coming. We are so close. Listen to me now. We are closer than any generation in the history of the world. Closer than any generation. When is it all going to just start popping? I don't know. It might be next year. It might be next week. It might be tomorrow. We have absolutely no idea. But I can assure you of this. It's all working together on God's perfect timetable. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have written this for us, that You, Lord, You want us to know. You're not holding things back. You want us to know the day, the hour that we are living in right now. Oh, God, thank You for prophecy.
Thank you for foretelling the future. Thank you for opening up the Word of God, Lord, to men and women that they know it, they study it, they embrace it. Lord, let us get on a happy face and a happy countenance. Let us repent of our wickedness and, Lord, our stiff neckness and all those things. And, Lord, get right with you. Father, you're coming. You're sending Jesus. We may hear that trumpet blast any day. Help us to live for you that we may be counted worthy to stand before the Son of God at his coming. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Will you stand to your feet with me tonight?